We're past the Christmas season, so we're getting back into our studies in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we had left off in chapter 4 last time we were here. And we started a discussion, try to bring us up to speed here, about how awesome the gospel message really is. And how we should really view it as that. It's a great message. It's really not something we need to add to at all. It's self-sufficient, it's self-sustaining, the work of Jesus Christ. It paid it all. He paid it all for us. And it's something we should be excited about and excited to share with other people who have not yet trusted Christ. But it also should be exciting for us to share with other believers as well, as a reminder of the mercies of God, because when we are reminded of that, we are motivated on to do good works for our Lord and Savior, and to show the world who He is and the love and grace that He has. And we had mentioned how awesome that a treasure is. And we also talked about how in our Christian lives, God has enabled us with his divine nature. And man, we couldn't go a day without it. We need his help. We need his strength. We need his power. And so today we're going to look a little closer at that, at this treasure we have within us. So we're going to read again some of the verses we read 5 weeks ago, or however long it was. We're going to be in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." I love this portion of Scripture because it reminds us of the treasure that we have. And it reminds us of who we really are as well, this earthen vessel, this clay. Within this very fragile vessel, those of us who are saved, we hold this very valuable treasure. If we were to go back a couple verses and we see a comparison in verse 5, it says, excuse me, "For if we preach, or for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have this treasure within us, and this treasure is this light of Jesus Christ, and it shines out of the darkness, it shines into the world, just like Jesus did himself. He wants to do through us. He wants to use us to share the message of hope, the message of himself to this lost world who sits in the dark, who doesn't understand, who cannot comprehend the light without his help. So Paul, he goes from the awesomeness in verses 5 and 6 of creation. He goes from the awesomeness of that to the humble example of the clay vessel. And that's what we are. The believer is simply a jar of clay. But it is the treasure within the vessel that gives it value. We just had Christmas, and there was a lot of exchanging of gifts, and maybe you did like the Chinese auctions and the white elephant gifts, or maybe you played a prank. It's very mean, but you played some sort of prank on somebody, and say it'd be like a guy, he's dating a girl for a while, and he gives her on Christmas this little square box, Oh, she gets all excited, right? And she opens it up, and it's like a stamp, Okay. It'd be kind of disappointing. You have this very beautiful box, and you open it up, and the treasure within is something pretty much worthless. It's the opposite with the Lord. We have this jar of clay. You look at it, and on its surface, there's nothing appealing about it whatsoever. But when you open it up inside, it's the most valuable thing you would ever see and ever hold in your hands. And that's who we are. We are that outer vessel, and we hold something very valuable on the inside. But we are also a very, I've said it a couple times already today, we are fragile. We're fragile. Why? Because we're humans. Because we have a sin nature. We sometimes live after the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. We can have roller coaster days. Our emotions are fragile. We get angry fast unless we've learned to control that with the power of the Spirit. And we're not slow to speak. We're fast to speak. And we have all these issues, but yet in spite of that, God still wants to use us because you see, in the end, He is to receive glory. Not us. And so Paul, he gives this reminder of who we are in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul didn't and shouldn't have preached himself, as he has stated numerous times in his letters. He didn't preach himself. He preaches Christ crucified. Because our ministry that we might have, the value that we have, it comes from God. Now, we need to be very careful here when we talk about our value. I don't want you to get the wrong idea and leave today thinking that you as a human being have no value and it's only Jesus Christ that has value. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ, God, He values you. He valued you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And He wants to use you. You are very valuable in the eyes of God. But when it comes to the works of salvation, it is His value that matters. It is His value that saves us and has the ability. We have no value that can be placed upon our penalty of sin. We have nothing that can pay for our sin. So there's no value there. We don't have the money to pay for that. We don't have the holy life to pay for that. But Jesus Christ lived that holy life and He paid for that. So we're valuable. It's just our value can affect our salvation in no way. It doesn't affect it in any way. And that's what we need to understand. And so when we look upon these verses that talk about us being a fragile vessel, that's one of the points that Paul's trying to make. There is that we have no power within ourselves to save ourselves. We also have no power within ourselves to live a holy life. All of our righteousness as humans is as filthy rags. We need God and His covering for us to live out the holy life, the righteous life that He wants us to live. So the image here of a vessel is not to say you're worthless, but rather in spite of the fact that we have nothing to give to the works of salvation gifted by God, He still wants to use us. And that should make us feel special and loved. Not in a prideful or boastful way where we're exalting ourselves, but it feels good to be loved. It feels good to be loved. And you know what? God loves you. Not to coin touch by the angel phrase. God loves you, okay? But God does. He loves us. He sent His Son. And through His power, through His wisdom and strength, We can survive this wicked world. The image of the vessel, it's a recurring one in Scripture, and we can learn a lot of different lessons. To begin with, is God has made us the way we are so that we can do the work He wants us to do in different ways. Yes, we all have different personality traits. We have different talents that God uses. And we talked about this in teen class a little bit today, and we had gone to the book of Romans chapter 12 and giving our bodies as a living sacrifice and how all parts of the body are also important. You know, as Paul was trying to convince Jewish converts that God's salvation was for everyone. He hadn't forgotten Israel, and he would bring up different things for them to understand that every person, God has given the ability to administer faith in Him. All mankind, He has given that ability to, and it's up to every individual to either trust Christ or to reject Christ. Once you trust Jesus Christ, you know, God enables you, and He gives you different abilities. He might be calling you to do something that might be different than somebody else. But the main thing I want us to understand in regards to that analogy that the Scripture gives us is that every part of the body is important. Every part of the body. And there may be parts of the body that we think are less significant, and that is not true. All for the body to move and work perfectly, we all have to walk within the will of God as a church body. And on an individual level, we must understand who we are, who God is, and since He is the giver of power through His divine nature to us, even though we might feel inadequate, He wants to use us. And if He wants to use us, He will enable us and we can succeed in doing His will in this life. You know, God said to Paul, He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. This is what He wanted Paul to do. He might have something different for you, but something the same. You have the same ministry that Paul had, and we say this all the time. You are to share the gospel with every living creature, with every person. The same message that Jesus Christ gave the disciples in Matthew 28, you're to do the same thing. You're to go to all nations and preach the gospel. We have that ministry too. Paul's not better than us. Peter, the disciples, no, and we're not better than them. We are not to think too highly of ourselves. Also Romans 12 talks about, right? We're not to think that way. But we must understand that we are special in the eyes of God, and He wants to use us to bring Him glory. That's what He wants to do. You know, keep in mind also, you know, keep your finger here in Romans 12, but turn back with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, if you're thinking here today that you're not special in the eyes of God and He doesn't really care about you, this statement we see in Scripture is true of you as well as David. 139 verses 13 through 16. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You see, he understood that God's hand was on him from conception and even before. Before the foundation of the world, God understood your form, your personality, your mindset, your body, everything about you, the hairs on your head. He created you. He created all things. You see, He cares. His hand is on your life from before you were even born. And He had offered to you salvation. He's guided steps. He reveals Himself to all mankind. Why? Because He loves us all, and He wants us all to spend eternity with Him. Unfortunately, not everybody will, because they choose to reject Christ instead of trust Him. Now we look at our vessel, this one that was created by God, physically, created by God, and then we are given within that this ability to administer faith. We can trust or reject. So we have this physical body created by God. And then once we trust Christ, we're given this new nature created by God, placed within us. And of course, that fights against a flesh nature. And we're talking a spiritual side of things now. Our physical bodies are created by God, but now spiritually, we are His children once we trust Christ. And we have this divine nature and this power within us. And that means God's hand is on your life. God wants to use you. He didn't save you just for the purpose of saving you from eternity in hell. That's the main reason, but it's not the only reason. He wants to use us to as a tool to get other people saved so He can spend eternity with them as well. So God, through His mercy, He does this for us. Now, when you think about a vessel, whether it's a glass or a bowl or whatever, you think about that, we want it to be clean before we use it, right? We want it to be clean. We don't want it to be dirty. That's why we have kitchen sinks and dishwashers. We want to use things that are clean. Now, there's a misconception in the church today that thinks you have to be clean on a human level before God can use you. They forget that it's Jesus Christ who has cleansed us, not by our own works. If Jesus Christ has saved you, you are clean in the eyes of God, you are righteous, and doing what God wants you to do is simply walking in His will and abiding in Him. You don't have to be clean to do that. It's just that automatically happens in that moment. When you abide in Christ, you're living by the Spirit. When you're not abiding in Christ, you're living by the flesh, and we need to endeavor to live by the Spirit as often as we can. It is better for us. It's better for those who are looking at us. It gives us a peace that we can't explain. But we must know and understand we are a vessel, and it's God's power. It's a treasure within us that really makes the difference. It makes the change in our life. I say this because we're challenged to do this throughout Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, it talks about we are to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, which means set apart and meet for the master's use. Just be prepared unto every good work. You see, God wants us to do these things. It's a misunderstanding of individuals in the church today as well that say that once you're saved, you never sin again. And if you sin again, you must not be truly saved. No. You see, this is why God challenges us constantly to live by the Spirit, because we can't do it without the Spirit's help, and sometimes we're going to fail, and sometimes we're going to fall. Wouldn't that be great, though? If you could trust Christ and then never sin again? That'd be awesome. But that's not the reality. The reality is we see this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with it. Are you saying he wasn't saved because of Romans chapter 6? You know, because he was dealing with different issues? You read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you see the battle that happens inside of us all. But in spite of this, in spite of our roller coaster ride, God wants to use us. And we're valued in His sight, and we can share His value with the world. You know, with this in mind, we must also learn to focus on the treasure and not on the vessel. A few moments ago, I was talking about the commandments and the challenge to talk. The challenge that we all have within us to do what God wants us to do. Okay? Well, how do we succeed? Don't misunderstand these comments a few moments ago, because how we succeed is not in our strength. Even though we are commanded to live holy lives, how do we achieve that is not by necessarily a particular physical action. It is through faith in Christ in a practical way. It is through focusing on the treasure within the vessel. A good example is, you know, in our society, and this is true, you know, you're feeling kind of blue, you're feeling kind of down in the dumps, you want to try to think about good things, right? To get you out of being in the dumps. You don't want to be there. So, well, okay. Yes, this happened, but I have these blessings in my life. I'm not going to focus on that. We do this mental gymnastics in our mind. We start focusing on good things instead of bad things. That's just common. We try to do that, and it's just common knowledge. Well, that is an example of how the Christian is to live their life when it comes to the spirit versus the flesh. We are to rest in the good thing. What is the good thing? It is Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God. We rest in Him. We trust Him to work all things out for us. We place our faith in Him. He is the object of our faith. And when we concentrate on that, the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, when we focus on the mercies of God, that gives us the power to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a mindset, and we focus. And when we focus on God, we make it just a byproduct of that is that we make right decisions. Okay? So it's not us making a decision, it's focusing on God, and that is just the direction we go through his power. You know, Paul was not afraid of suffering or trials because he knew that God would be faithful to all his promises in the end. And because of this, out of love, we should guard this vessel. We should guard this vessel, not necessarily because of the vessel itself, but because of the treasure that is inside the vessel. This is why McDonald's shouldn't have holes in the bottom of their French fry things. You know, a little fry, it kind of sneaks out and it falls out. It makes me sad when I see that. Like, hey, little buddy, why don't you go back in there? You know, we don't want that to slip out. We want to protect the treasure that is inside. We must guard it. So as the fragile vessel, we should tread very carefully. Very carefully. Almost, you know, if you light a candle, and even if there's no wind in the room, just simply walking creates wind. It can blow that candle out. Like, ugh, you know, so you're relighting it. Well, and we're supposed to cover the candle, right, to block it from wind. We're guarding that light. And a Christian should walk carefully, very carefully, because any action that we do, it can hinder that light. Can blow it out in the eyes of the world, and they don't see us as a follower of Christ. They see us as a follower of the world. We've conformed to the world instead of to Him. Missionary used to say, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on Him instead of themselves." Suffering reveals not only the weakness of man, but also the glory of God. So when we look upon what we're talking about, the context of this passage is the Corinthian church, they were one of the things they were dealing with was false teaching. Remember from the Judaizers, they're trying to really distort Paul and who he was in Christ. They're trying to change the message of the clear gospel. They're adding the law. This was a constant theme in many of Paul's letters, and so it's going on here as well. But think about that and look at Paul and how he compared himself and the Christians. We see in our text here he compares us and himself, earthen vessels, power of God. He's comparing these two things. That's why he brings up creation. He brings up the fact that we're these fragile vessels. The dying of Jesus, he compares that to the life of Jesus. We see another comparison that there's death working, and then there's life working. The natural mind can't understand this kind of spiritual truth. And because of that, this is why sometimes even Christians have a hard time triumphing in suffering, being victorious over trials, because they don't understand the comparisons between themselves and the things of this world and who God really is and this treasure that they have within them. So how do we do this? How do we get on the right mindset? We do this by, well, first focusing on Christ, but also we must realize that if we suffer in this life, it is for Jesus' sake. It is for Him. So when we get a trial, in the end, God's trial that He allowed on us is for the purpose of building, encouraging another believer. And how do we do that? They understand who God is through our trial. They understand that He is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, He is gracious, He is merciful. And so when they see us rejoice in a trial, they understand who God is. And that's an example of dying to self. And it's so that the life of Christ might be revealed in us. So if we go through trials, it is so that Christ might be glorified. Think about that in a different way. Go to the book of James and even in 1 Peter, and you see this sort of mentality that there's a reason for our suffering. And all of this is for the sake of Christ, but it's for the sake of others who are looking at us. So as we serve Christ, according to our text, as we look back at dying to self and things like this, as we serve Christ, death works in us because we are dying to self, but life works in those whom we minister to. There's a cause and an effect for this. And it talks about some of these things. So in verse 12, or verse 11 and 12, it says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So we want Him to be manifest in our mortal flesh. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." These trials happen for other people and to give glory to God. And that's what we want, right, as Christians, is we want God to be glorified. We want people to understand His grace and His mercy. That's what we endeavor, or at least we should. That's what we desire after. And so if that means I have to suffer for His name's sake, like the Mercy Me song says, Jesus, bring the rain. Bring the rain. If you're going to get the glory. What's Paul talking about in regards to himself, more on a personal level? he's comparing himself a little bit to what would come to mind to the Corinthians is who he is and those who are trying to hurt Paul in his message. You see, Paul suffered. When Paul suffered, God was glorified through it. Paul's bringing this up because he actually suffered. The Judaizers did not. They did not suffer for Christ's sake. Maybe in the beginning when they trusted Christ, because a lot of Judaizers were converts, they were saved, some of the early ones, obviously, but then they started adding works to their message and to their life because they were scared of the persecution they were receiving by the Jews. They were disowned by their families. They wanted to find some ground that they could both kind of live on and live with one another. And so they were probably, some of them, saved individuals, but then started messing with the gospel message. And those who followed after that teaching and believed what they said afterwards were not saved. They were not saved because they were believing a false gospel. Instead of winning lost souls, the Judaizers, instead of winning lost souls, they stole converts from Paul's churches, took away their joy in the hope that they had in Christ, and distorted the message of salvation to other people. And instead of sacrificing for the people, they made the people sacrifice for them. And the false teachers did not have a treasure at all to share. They had only bad news. Because that's what works-based salvation is bad news. That's not good news. You mean I have to trust Christ plus live this life? That's bad news. Good news is He paid it all. It was a message of bondage. That's not a treasure inside, a message of bondage. We share a message of freedom, and that's what Paul was sharing. Now, if you are serving God today, ponder this for a moment. It doesn't matter how many attaboys you get or how many pats on the back you get from men. And this is the mentality, or part of the mentality, that the Judaizers would have, or those who are do a lot of ritualistic things or live these religious lives to the extreme. They're doing these things for the eyes of men so that they look holy, and they're not thinking about glorifying God in their actions. Some might. Some might. But for the most part, people who do religious activities tend to do them in the sight of men, caring about what they say. You see, Paul, he's living a life and he's trying to be an example, and he is letting them know his scars are from serving God, doing what God has said. You know, Galatians 6:17, Paul says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was talking about, you know, the times he suffered for his sake, getting whipped and jailed and all these other things for the Lord. His calling as an apostle and the message he preached had been challenged by individuals, by men. But he offers up a final proof to his critics in the marks of Jesus on his body. Now, he's not bringing this up to brag, but he's trying to let us know the standard in which our minds must be in. We must understand that suffering, it doesn't matter. What men do to us, it doesn't matter. What they say about us doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. And to the world, he, in the world's eyes, he's demonstrating he is a slave to Christ, a servant of God. Not a people pleaser, but he wanted to be a people saver. He wanted to see people saved. He did care about what people thought in the sense he wanted them to think about salvation in the Lord. So we reread some of these verses. And after we've talked about this a little bit, let's start back up at verse 7 again. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." So looking at these trials that we face, "persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." You see, there's a focus here on what God provides, not on the trial. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." You know, in his earlier letter to the Corinthians, Paul compared himself to his fellow apostles. And what did he say about himself? They're men condemned to die. They're condemned to die because of their message. And to suffering, as you know, as whether it's in the arena, the Colosseum, whatever, you know. And the images employed there suggested the same imagery as earlier to the Corinthians. But look at this. There's this contrast here in these verses between human helplessness on the one hand and then divine enablement on the other hand. We see things like troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Now these things, some of these things are physical, some of these things are emotional. Most of the Christian life happens here, in our minds, the flesh versus the spirit. How many of you were whipped this week because you believe in Jesus? Probably weren't. Maybe you faced some persecution in some other ways, but probably not a whole lot here in the United States of America. Now, is God being attacked by people in America? Yes, he always will be. His standards, his morals, who he is, it will always be attacked. But were you? Probably not a whole lot. Not compared to these early believers and believers who live in other countries. But we are persecuted. We are cast down in different ways. Sometimes by ourselves. Sin itself. It's hard to overcome without God's help. And the evil one attacks us. But it doesn't matter what comes into your life. Instead of focusing on the perplexed and the persecuted and the cast down or troubled on every side, we focus on the other thing, the treasure within us. And when we do that, then we can say, well, you know what? I'm not distressed. I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. And I'm not destroyed. Why? Because of what's inside of me. This is how Paul can say this. It's because he's focused on the treasure that is within. And there's two treasures we're talking about. One is Jesus Christ himself. And the other bounce that comes off that is the gospel. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Paul's body, he carried around the death of Jesus. That is, he suffered intensely for Jesus. He bore physical scars resulting from wounds, stoning, whipping. And he did it for Jesus' sake. And he was always being given over to death. And you know what? We might be too. And we are that way when we trust Christ, but it is for a purpose. If you take anything away today, may it be that we want our trials to make a spiritual impact on other individuals. For the purpose of getting that person saved if they're a non-Christian, and then to edify the person if they're already a Christian. So even in those moments when you feel like you're the victim, and we've all been there, we feel like we're the victim, God is trying to use you in that moment for His glory. And that's where your focus should be, on the treasure within. And may that also give you the courage to share the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the treasure we have within. It's through Your power, through Your might, through Your sacrifice, Lord, that we can even stand up to the flesh and stand up to sin. And Lord, help us to have more courage. Help us to look at our trials differently. Help us to walk by faith. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to that wonderful treasure inside as we partake of communion, and we think about Your sacrifice, how You came and You lived on this earth in a sinless life. You went to the cross. You died in my place, in all of our place. You were buried and You rose again. We place value on that, Lord. That is valuable, what You did. And it paid for the sins of mankind. And Lord, we pray that people would wake up and they would see this truth and they would see how much You love them and they would trust You as their personal Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that they would do that today. They would trust You. Lord, now also as we go out this week, may we be a shining light to this world. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.